Boy, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And boy, there's not a chapter of God's word that's more powerful than the one we're going to be looking at today. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to the awesome chapter 5 of Romans. I don't know how on earth you set this up with Ginny. You always get these things.
I know.
Pastor John Lukowski,
really good passages.
He lucked out with the Romans. We need to give you something in Ecclesiastes again. I remember
We've
your
done
pain
that.
Back
We've
then.
Done that.
Yeah.
I didn't want to do it again.
Pastor Lukowski is pastor of Trinity of St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt, New Athens, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO every Saturday morning. Welcome back.
It's good to be back.
Really is a great chapter, isn't it?
It's fantastic. It's like the heart. It's like the core. Everything centers around what we've got here.
You sort of think that when you're working through Romans for each of the chapters. It's like, well, it doesn't get better than this.
Oh, yes, that's right.
You know, I mean, and it really does build up from, I suppose for most people, the pinnacle is 8, Romans 8.
Yeah.
But this really is just absolutely a beautiful, powerful passage that we're going to look at today. Very, very cool.
I think to really appreciate, though, what Paul's writing here in chapter 5, though, is you have to know the things that he's opposing. A way of thinking, a way of religion that's true for every philosophy, every religion apart from Christianity, a way that Paul would have been very familiar with because he was brought up in it. In fact, he believed it. He practiced it. It was the heart and core of his life for many, many years. So it circles around 3 basic points. Number one, that it's all about your choice. It's all about your decision. It's all about your will. Okay. And fundamentally, that's how your relationship with God will be determined by the choices and decisions you made. Related to that, then, of course, is it will also be determined by your behavior, your actions, right? You've made the choice. Well, you'll show that then by doing all kinds of good works. And you can pretty well divide the world then into 2 groups, can't you? The people that are doing good works, they've obviously made their choice and decision for God. And then everyone else who's a sinner and doing bad stuff, and obviously they've made the wrong choice. And then the third part of that whole principle is that will be reflected in your life then in terms of how you're blessed. Because obviously if you've chosen for God, you're doing good works, well, then you're going to have lots of good things happen to you. It just makes logical, rational sense. And what I love about this chapter is as Paul systematically takes that whole and that's the way the world operates, and it's so ingrained in us, we think and operate that way too often as well, and he's just going to dismantle that in this chapter, isn't he? Step by step, he's going to show that none of that is true. It's not at all how things work in the world that you and I live in.
He already introduced in, well, he hadn't written it yet. I don't remember. Can't keep the chronology straight. But in Corinthians, the idea that the gospel is foolishness.
Yes, yeah.
And perhaps nothing is more foolishness about the gospel than this idea, this truth that the righteousness which is given in the gospel is given, not done.
Done, exactly.
That's at the heart of those 3 things. I mean, what happens if you yank you out of the equation except for being recipient? That, I mean, you know, you as object of gift as opposed to you as doer of deed. And that's what he's really...
And that's it. That's all. And I the reason I'm emphasizing this is because we really have to sit and think this through. Because as often as you and I say this, yet in our sinful flesh, we never operate that way. Even within our sinful flesh, Will, and the sinful flesh of the Christians that are listening to us, we still constantly fall back into that pattern that it's about us, about our works, what choices we made, our will. And that's what totally befuddles us in terms of God using us here in this world. And Paul's going to bring us back to the real relationship we have with God and the real way then we can relate with our neighbor as well.
One of the things that's been really a blessing for me lately, I've been doing a whole bunch of different reading and listening, and this whole thing on willpower, I found fascinating that, number one, it's a limited quantity in your life. You only have so much of it you can exercise in a day before you just simply peter out. You don't have any more gift. But most of the issues that we face that we want to, exert that willpower for, they're actually, they can be environmentally engineered so that you just simply, in other words, I really want to stop eating all that cereal in the morning. Well, guess what? if you take the cereal out of your house and get rid of it so that if you really want cereal, you got to go to the store and get it, all of a sudden you find out, you know what? That's easier than I thought. I must have strong will. So, I mean, humans are always deceiving themselves about how much willpower they have when it's actually most of the time a matter of the environment that's around us. And, you know, we have some control
really
over that.
It's really a lack of will we have.
Yeah, right. I mean, I always tell people, you know, God, when he's testing you, he is never testing your willpower because he knows you don't have any.
Yeah, there you go.
He's always testing your give-able-to-ness.
Yes,
You know, can you receive this as gift from my hand? Well,
we better.
Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on this study?
Oh, Lord, I do thank you that you have graced Will and I with this. Well, you've graced the whole of Christianity with this wonderful teaching that you took this man who thought indeed it was about his works and about his will and taught him so much different. And we pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will give us the same joy that Paul has and he exhorts us to hear that comes from knowing it's all from you, all your gift, all in Jesus Christ. And it's not just for now, but it is also for eternity. In Jesus' name, then, help us to hear and understand these wonderful words. Amen.
Amen. All right. I can't ask you to actually dig into this without noting that this chapter is, as usual, a horrible break, and you have an therefore stuck at the beginning. So before you dig into and give us an intro to this chapter, you better help us understand why he's linking this with what he just said.
Okay, so the whole business of chapter 4, again, had to do with the old in fact, we just got through doing a study in Romans, and what I never realized is this is an Old Testament commentary.
Sure.
I had not realized. I thought this was new. No. And so in the last chapter, he's dealing with the whole issue. How is it that people in the Old Testament got to be righteous with God? And of course, well, we assume they got the commandments. Wasn't that the deal? They were supposed to obey these things. And Abraham was a good. And he's blown that away. He said, no, it's always been about faith. It's always been about faith. Even for Abraham, that's what it was. It wasn't that he was a really good guy or that God thought he was better than others, but it was this faith. And so now we're going to see how this is what was true in the Old Testament is also true for us today.
And specifically, faith in the outrageous promises that God delivers.
Yes.
I mean, the promise is just so much at the heart of chapter 4. I mean, God makes Abraham a promise that sounds absolutely ridiculous. And Abraham, by the special gift of God, believes this promise. And God credits that believing, which is God's gift to him, he credits it back to him as righteousness.
And I like the fact you use the word outrageous, because that's the key thing. It is, again, a thing that our will, our reason would reject out of hand.
Right.
It just can't be.
Right.
Which, of course, impels you to understand what you just understood, that if you do believe it, well, then obviously that didn't come from you.
From you, right.
That came
right.
as a gift as well.
And then the outrageous thing that he just linked to at the very end of the chapter is that so also this righteousness is going to be counted to us who believe in him, the Father,
yes.
who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And this is kind of dikaiosyn hemon, dikaiothentesun. You lose it in English.
Yeah.
He was delivered for our justification. Since then, there we have been justified by faith. He literally, the words are just separated by inches here. You know, it's our justification, and then being justified. So, I mean, he's welded those two things together there in a way that I wish we could get across better in English.
I'm really glad you brought it up, because I actually wasn't looking to chapter 4. As you know, my contract only calls for me to do whatever I'm assigned. I'm really glad you brought that up, because here's going to be the problem. Since we've been justified by faith, and we do need to talk about that word justified, because that's just that's not really a good translation. But the by faith, and again, because we are so geared to think it has to be about us and our will and what we're doing, we hear that as, oh, okay, I got it now.
I do this,
that's
and God
right.
justifies
that's
me.
Exactly
I believe,
right.
and he justifies me. Yeah.
Although he's already established, no, it'll be counted to us who believe in him, who raised raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses. No, it's always been about Jesus. That's what it is. When we talk faith talk, we're not talking about anything you do. We're talking about what Christ has done. Our good old buddy Nagel, that's how you can determine whether you got faith right. Can you substitute Jesus?
Yeah.
And if you can't substitute Jesus, then you're not talking about
You're not talking faith the way that the Bible talks. Yeah. Right. All right.
What can we talk about the word justified here? As you point out, is related to justification. Actually, what it should simply say is we have been declared not guilty.
I'm gonna push back.
Okay.
I want to note that the Lutheran confessions note that the word sometimes means to make righteous.
Yes.
And sometimes means to declare righteous. But I think it's bigger than not guilty. I think it's just not that you're not guilty. It's that you are righteous.
Yes. Yeah.
So, I mean, I think that the idea of righteousness, which is inherent in the word, needs somehow to be brought out as we speak. But how do we, I mean, righteousness itself has become like a churchy word. People don't.
Yes.
Don't,
yeah.
How do we unpack righteousness? I mean, theologically, we could put it in long terms. We would say the entire perfect obedience of the Son of God, which he rendered from the first moment of his conception all the way through his suffering and death, all of that obedience to the law, that perfect yes to the will of God, is now credited to you as yours. It's just not that you're not guilty, it's that you're perfect.
So there's two words. There's two words to further clarify that, mm-hmm. and they reflect the fact that there's two sides to the coin. So the word redemption reflects the fact that you are now not guilty, that your sins have been paid for. Okay, mm-hmm. The word that will come up here is reconciliation, which now means all the good stuff of Jesus also belongs to you.
Right.
So you're right, and the only reason I chose to say he has declared us not guilty because it is a legal term. It is a term that comes out of the courtroom.
It's a court term.
But you're absolutely right. When God and Jesus takes this word, of course, it takes on a much greater meaning. It's not just that we're no longer charged with being, but it's now that we also have the reconciliation. We have all of the good stuff of Jesus as well.
And the way I like to, I've been thinking this for a while, and you know, I don't know, a friend of mine, Rolf Preuss, pushed back a little bit me on what I said on Facebook, but I'm still going to say it. I think that the big idea of justification here is not just that God declares you not guilty, not even this that he declares you righteous, but that he declares you his own child. And we get the legal connotations of adoption, right? I mean, it still happens that way. It happens with a decree. You become a child by that thing being signed and decreed, right? There it is. We get that in our culture. I think we need to pull that back into the way we speak about justification as well. But
well, and I like that analogy, Will. I like that analogy because we're still holding to the courtroom. Mm-hmm. We've got a family in the church right now that desperately wants to adopt this child, but until the court rules that, they can't. They can't.
Right.
And in fact, in our present government, it becomes a rather... you would think it'd be easy enough to go and say, we love this child, we want to care for this child, make this child ours. It's not quite so simple. You got to get lawyers and pay money, and I'm not sure what that's all about. I think it's probably just about profits and things like that. But you're right. I like that idea of bringing that adoption in because, again, but that's the sense... Here's the key thing people got to realize here. It's not a matter of your will then, is it? It's not a matter of anything you've done. It's a matter of hearing a declaration made to you. And once you hear the declaration, you realize, oh, that's the truth now.
That's the truth.
Because that's what's been declared.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we better start reading or we're going to...
Yes, we will never get through.
We're at chapter 5, verse 1. And it's, 18 minutes after the hour? No problem. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I
knew he was going to do this.
It'll get a lot faster, but there's just two really key things in here. Again, as we already mentioned, the word in the Greek, I don't know why they translate, but it's ek, which means out of or from. And again, it's just what we said before. It's not like God says, oh, Will's got faith, so I'm gonna make him righteous. I'm going to justify. No. The through, that's the operative word in the Greek that tells you the cause, mm-hmm. is provided in the last word of the phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get to be declared righteous through our Lord Jesus Christ, as you led us to see earlier, Will, in the verse that precedes this.
Right. Sure.
Yeah. The faith is simply the thing that receives it, which is also a gift that God gives us as well.
So this is huge, though, when he talks about we have peace with God. we dealt with that wonderful bios word yes. in the last chapter, that you can have certainty. This is at the heart of the peace that a Christian has, is the certainty that God really does love them, that in Jesus Christ, their sins really have been forgiven. It's not, boy, I hope on the last day that God will forgive me.
Yeah.
That's not the peace that he's talking about here. And he doesn't say you will have peace. He says you have it, you know, through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. You have peace with God. He doesn't tell them what they need to do to get it. He just lays it on them.
Yeah, it is. It is. Yep.
All right. Verse 2. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
So,
he almost sounds stoic there, doesn't he?
Yes,
I mean,
yeah.
You know, rejoice in the hardships, but he is pushing us to see something really important. I got to ask you, let's go from the end to the front. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, how are we to take the genitive there? How are we to understand? Does this mean because love, I have now inside of me for me to give to others God's love? Or is this the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ has been dumped down into our hearts?
It's obviously the latter. It's that love of God now that has mm-hmm. been given to us. And again, now we have the instrument and the means whereby through the Holy Spirit who does this. Emphasizing again, as you said earlier, faith is not a work. It's not what you're doing. It's not your choice again. No, this is the thing that the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it. Mm-hmm. Right? Isn't that beautiful confession from the catechism? I believe
that I
cannot by my own reason or strength. Yeah, so it's got to be done by the Holy Spirit.
Not that I could not. Like once upon a time, yeah. I cannot. To this day.
That's right.
Yeah.
So it always has to be the Holy Spirit. It always has to be God's love being poured into us. It always has to be the outside coming in. But the thing I want to work with this, Will, is again, this whole business about suffering. Because don't you see, that runs contrary to this whole principle we said before. Mm-hmm. No, you shouldn't suffer. If you're justified before God, well, why are you suffering? That would seem to indicate that you're not justified before God.
He can't love you if he's letting this happen to
That's
you, can
right.
he?
How can that be?
Right, right.
And yet Paul points out, no, it's just actually the opposite. No, once you are justified, you should fully expect that there will be suffering. It should not surprise you at all.
And God, I mean, it's a trite a truism, whatever you want to say, but it's true that suffering has a purpose. Suffering
does
have a purpose
yes.
in our lives. It's a sanctifying purpose. I like to put it this way to people, and I've had pushback on this too, but I'll still say it.
Okay.
I don't think God's will is for people to be happy. I think God's will is for people to be holy. And
yes.
to be holy is to be blessed indeed. But for God to make you holy, you've got to recognize the way he chooses to do that is the way of suffering. That's the way that the Holy Spirit's going to work this in us, so that, as Luther would say, sub contrarii, under the opposites, the Holy Spirit, if he wants to bring you to heaven, he'll send you to hell. If he wants to make you alive, he'll kill you. This is God's way of working, which just looks so weird, like you said.
Yes.
This does not jive with our fallen reason, and yet it's the way God works, and it all hangs. I mean, you look at put to death for our sins, raised for our justification. That's it. That's not just how he did it in Christ. That's his normal pattern of working in our lives.
Two things. First of all, could you see how this is exactly the opposite the way humans do it? For us as humans, it's all about, as you said, being happy. It's mm-hmm. all about having a lot of blessings, having a lot of good things. Of course, in the end, what does that lead to? Nothingness. Death, thrown in a hole, can't take it with you.
He who dies with the most toys still dies.
Yep.
Yeah.
God's operation, exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to give you suffering, I'm going to give you struggles, I'm going to give you trials, and then you'll have all the blessings and all these things, and you'll have them eternally. So, but here's the other thing. It actually makes logical sense. See, again, to our reason, it doesn't make sense, but it makes, if the goal of God is two things, one, that you would grow in faith, and two, that you would love your neighbor, then suffering makes absolute sense.
Yeah. Love suffers in this world, right? I mean, it's what love does.
Well, And the thing is if we got everything, if we got all their blessings, then there's no opportunity to love. There's no sacrifice called for. There's no care. It's actually in these things that we have the opportunity to love and to show compassion upon people. And it's also where we have the opportunity to have our faith exercised and where we begin to learn it's not about our works. Because you know how we respond to suffering? With doubt and confusion and questions. And the Lord says, that's exactly what you are. You are a sinner. And guess what? I still love you and I still determined all things will work together for your good. Nothing about my plans have changed. So actually it makes perfect sense. If the end goal is, like you said, holiness, and holiness reflected in the fact that we have faith and we have love for the neighbor, well, of course, this is how it has to be. How else could it be?
So suffering produces endurance.
Yes.
I mean, we tend to run by list.
Yep.
And I think the list is worthwhile explicating. If you have hardship, and you stick to it.
Yep.
You stick to it in hardship. That's your endurance, right? Endurance produces character. What does he mean by character?
I don't know, Will. I'm sorry.
Wow. Swing and a miss. All right.
So, no, where are you going at it with meaning character?
I mean, to me, when I hear this word, this character, I'm thinking it produces, you become this kind of a person who goes on doing the good and the loving thing even when it hurts. It doesn't just something that you have to make yourself do. It becomes who you are. It becomes your way of, it's a transformation that God, the Holy Spirit, is actively at work making in you as you endure and persist in loving. To me, the heart of when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, a cross is fundamentally, it was the humanity's no to the love of God. And what happens when we say no to love? Love goes on loving. He spreads out his hands and suffers. So this is the character which is being shaped in the Christian people by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that as they suffer, they go on loving. Think of Stephen. Think of Stephen as he's dying, praying, and how that prayer, how it saves Paul, you know? It's an amazing thing. And the man who's writing this, right, you know, character then becomes your a shape of your second nature, if you will. I mean, the new self in Christ, and you don't have to think about it. It's simply who you've become. And that's how I take character. And why I think that's important is it hooks up to that produces hope.
Right, right.
Because the despair is always there. It's, I'm never going to change. It's always going to be the same. And yet, when you have loved through suffering and continued to love, and this becomes a pattern in our lives, it really does give us hope. You know what? The Holy Spirit really might have some power in our lives. He really might be doing something. And that doesn't put us to shame. Because it's like, as we stand before God on the last day, he points to these works of love, which we've long since forgotten about because they've just become character for us.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, look at that. You did it. We're like, oh, I did? Wow. So I think that the pattern there is all, and he doesn't let you say, look at what I did, because at the end, it all happens just because of one thing, the love of God in Christ poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit given to you.
And I was going to add, precisely because of that, that's why the way this actually works out is at the same time there is this endurance that is being produced. And so I'm understanding you to say that what it begins is just an action. Endurance then becomes a pattern.
A pattern.
Which is the character.
A habit.
a habit. Yeah, good way of putting it. That's right. So the endurance becomes the habit. It becomes the character. And yet at the same time, we have to remind people that as they're observing this within themselves, they will see that all the old stuff is still there.
Oh yeah, it's a constant.
So it's the ironic thing is,
you'll never not want to run away from suffering.
Yeah, yeah. as we're making the sacrificial love, there's also part of it that says, "No, that's the last thing I want to do." As Paul says, "The good I want to do, I don't, and the evil I don't want to do, I do."
Now you're jumping ahead two chapters. Hold on.
But I know, but it's just so important for people to realize that when we're talking endurance and character, that's part of it. The fact that we look at ourselves and say, "Man, I'm still the same wicked person I always have been. I haven't improved. I haven't got better." And yet there's something else going on,
this new thing.
Just solely contrary to what I really am.
We're going to have to take a pause there at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages. Hang tight.
Would you like your investments to support the work of growing God's kingdom? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When it comes to your financial needs, LCEF offers investments for everyone from infants to grandparents. And when you invest with us, you're not only supporting LCMS ministries, but you're also partnering with a financial institution that shares your Lutheran beliefs. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
This week on the His Time Daily Lectionary Study, we'll be looking at Romans chapters 2 through 4, where St. Paul makes the case not only for the original sinful condition of humanity, but also for the redemption, the restoration of original righteousness given in the one man, Jesus Christ. Join us weekday mornings at 8 for our study of the daily lection and before to get your devotions hand-delivered and full of good news for you here on KFUO.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, as you can hear, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt, New Athens, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO every Saturday morning. And a reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on the party anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Let's get on to these next verses. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So how do you make it quick on that one?
Well, I don't know that we can make it quick, but I want to throw something out here, and you probably know the Greek better than I do, but it seems interesting that in the English we have all these past tense. We were, we were... where's the other one? We were sinners. Mm-hmm. We were enemies. And it surprised me when I was looking at this in the Greek that actually in the Greek, all of those verbs are in the present. So maybe that's even deceptive in the way the English translated here. So it's not like that was a past condition and now we're not that way anymore. But actually in the Greek, it is, we are weak. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. And yet all of this stuff is taking place. And that, of course, is the key thing about all of these verses, that it runs contrary to what we talked about at the beginning, where the idea is you got to do something, you make a choice, you do good works, and then God might respond to you. And yet what Paul is saying here, precisely at the point where there would be no reason why God would want you at all, going back to your definition that God has declared us, that we're his, and yet that's what he did. While we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were even his enemies, he did all this stuff for us.
And that's, I mean, the enemy thing is just so key.
Yeah.
I mean, while we were still sinners, I've often thought you could paraphrase that. While we still hated his guts.
Yes, yeah.
He did this for us. I mean, that's the amazing thing. And his whole point is, look, if he took care of all that while you were sinners, if he took care of all that while you hated him,
Do you really think he's not going to take care of everything now? Now that you've come to love him because of the love he's poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit given to you, you've come to know his love. Do you really think he's not he's going to damn you? No. All right, we have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
Hello there. How are you doing this morning?
We're doing well. How are you?
I'm really good, and I'm happy that I'm able to listen to you guys. You know, one thing I love about Pastor Lukomsky is he's always so enthusiastic.
I think he takes a little bit of coffee in the morning or something.
Yeah, yeah. I think he probably has some of that strong coffee. And I'm glad to see you back, too, finally, Will.
Hey, good to be back.
What I was calling about was that I have been blessed and cursed and whatever you want to call it. I lost my sight largely due to medication. It destroyed my optic nerves.
Oh, wow.
And so I can see a little bit, but I can't see really well. And so I use the internet and I blow everything up. And, you know, they at church they blow up everything to 40 font and print it out for me. So, you know, the suffering I have has resulted in a lot of blessings. And that's what the point I wanted to make was that suffering, yes, it can be tough. It can be hard. Most of the time, I really don't think about the fact that I'm suffering. Most of the time, I just keep on going. But I realize that the suffering, my lack of vision, and my blood pressure, and the other resulting things that have come as a result, they give me the opportunity. I used to teach. And my plan for retirement was I was going to teach. Boy, I was going to be good. And I'm an Old Testament guy. I love the Old Testament. And I lost my sight. I taught some classes, and I tried to do, you know, I'd blow things up 35, 40 font and print stuff out, and I could look at it. But it was, oh, so hard, and I wasn't very effective, and I could tell. My classes, which used to have 60, 65, 70 people in them, 30, 35, you know. And so I decided I need to get out of this. I need to let some of the other people take over the resulting, the effort. But the result has been, and I'm convinced of this, that instead of suffering, yes, I do suffer, but I don't really look at it as suffering. I look at it as an opportunity, and that to me, that's what we need to look at as we're suffering. That this gives us the opportunity to speak out and to proclaim the word of God.
Thank you, Bob. Great comments, and how absolutely true it is that the stuff that we think of as, you know, how on earth is God going to bring a blessing through this? Ends up, you look back, you have to go for sometimes pretty far down the road, but you look back and you go, oh, he did know what he was doing after all.
You know, having lost my first wife in a degenerative neurological disease, and it was a progressive thing, and so Bob, you're right that there are times when you do get sad, and there is suffering, and you're aware of that, and you're conscious of it, and yet, yeah, like you said, Will, after it's over, you look back and say, oh, I see how that was an encouragement to people. People have come up to me and they said, we just didn't know how you were able to handle this, and it gave us strength, and it helped us in our endurance and everything, and you're right, Bob, you don't know how many people you've impacted. Because
right.
you've had this, and yet you continue in your faith and continue to serve the Lord. It's just, yeah.
And Bob, if you haven't looked it up yet, look, Google Milton upon his blindness. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Wonderful, wonderful piece of poetry. Let's read a little further. Well, you know, before we read, you know, one more comment here. Shall we be saved by his life? It reminded me of the way that that C.P. Krauth would say, you know, he was put to death to win salvation for you, but he lives to apply salvation to you. You know, the one who did that to win your salvation, he's alive. He's alive, and he's not about to let what he did and accomplished for you go to waste. It's huge. I'm going to keep reading because otherwise we're not going to get through the chapter.
And then
we do have a caller on the line. Verse 12. Therefore, another one of those. Therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's not the only way to translate that, but that's there. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All right. I don't know if this is Eddie or Edie here in St. Louis. Who do we have here online?
This is Eddie.
Eddie. There we go. Hey, Eddie.
Hey, I don't know if this was related to the subject, but this is something that I was discussing with a friend of mine, and it comes under the line of what's my role in my salvation as it relates to what's written in the Bible. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus died and was raised again, and is that a rationalization in terms, what rationalization is it in terms of what Jesus said when he, on the cross, when he said that it's finished?
Absolutely. Excellent question. Hey, thank you for calling in. And of course, he just actually is quoting Romans.
Yes, I mean,
we're coming to that in Romans.
That's
10.
Right. Yep.
But there's a way to hear that. That implies then that your confession is something that you do that rewards you with salvation.
Right.
And everything he's lining up here has shown that's not the way. You can't start at Romans 10 and get and import that meaning back to here. He's already laid this out that it's not your doing; it's his giving. And so, even confession, even the confession of your mouth, comes as a gift.
Yeah, so that's the thing. It's been established over and over again. It's through Jesus Christ, over and over, through Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death.
The finished work that he alluded to.
That's right.
Yeah.
But now, how does this demonstrate itself? How do we see this? Well, there's confession. What's Will and I doing? We're doing a confession. And yet, I think Will and I would both acknowledge the fact that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we would have nothing good to give you. Honestly, when I read through Romans 5 on my own human reason, none of the good stuff we've shared with you are what I've seen. In fact, for the most part, you ask me about character. I don't know. It's just too complicated, Will. But so if there's anything good coming, again, the confession has come from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The faith that's in our heart, again, comes from the Holy Spirit who has poured these things out in us. So that's the only thing we need to remember, Eddie. We can describe what it is like, but we need to remember that it is all, again, through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit by the will of the Father. Not of human will, he says, but rather of the will of God.
Yeah. So. That is his whole point. Paul's whole point is to make sure that you recognize you will be. He's trying to assure them of their salvation.
Yes.
It's like you've confessed him. So, you know, you have been saved. I want to go back to this passage because 12 is, of course, a linchpin of the conundrum between East and West, where Eastern Christianity and Western Christianity, and there are, you know, people like the Greek scholar Romanides would argue that this really has been mistranslated and that it should be translated like this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, everybody gets that, and death through sin, through Adam's sin, and so death spread to all men, upon which, epho in the Greek, upon which all sinned, so that the people's sin came as a result of their dying. Now, you know, the classic focus of East and West is, you know, the East is focused on death, the West is focused on sin. It was really a brilliant statement by Patrick Reardon, and I think it was in Christ in the Psalms, where he said, it's the same thing.
He said,
sin is death made visible, and death is just, you know, did I get it wrong? Death is sin made visible. Sin is death. No, I'm still saying it wrong. Let me try this again. Sin is death in hiding. Death is sin made visible. There we go. So he says it's the same reality. It's just how you're looking at it, you know. But it's the creature cutting itself off from the creator, which is exactly what the first man, Adam, did. And so death and sin spread to the whole of humanity. And then this weird thing, people would say, well, wait a minute. There weren't any commandments given. So Adam had a commandment given to him, don't eat this, and he broke that. But everybody was still dying, so why were they still dying? And Paul's answer was, you know, that showed that they were still sinners.
Yes.
Even without that command given, that they still were cut off from the Creator and in rebellion against him. Everyone saying, I want what I mean. Read those chapters in Genesis. I mean, you know, Lamech's boast. I mean, here's sin right there. I mean, you see it.
Well, and to me, I think if you start arguing between sin and death, you've actually missed the point that Paul's making. Because again, I believe in this set of verses, he particularly is attacking that worldly view of that's about your works, it's about your. Because he says, well, obviously, it isn't about your works, it isn't about your decision. We have generations of people who died because of sin, and they didn't even know it was a sin. There was no law there to tell them. So that's not how it works. Obviously, the problem is what we are, how we're born, how we're created. This is the way it is. We are alienated from our God, and the consequences, we're going to die. It's not about any choice or decision you made in your life or about what works you made in your life. This, but see, this leads into the next section. Right. So if this is true, well, then God can do this with one man. If it's true that we're all dying because of one man, regardless of what choice or work you did, then God can also bring salvation by one man.
By one man. Right. I mean, he also unpacks that in 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, it's a very, very big point for his theology. I one last thought on the death thing. I mean, nothing should show you your impotence to actually fix everything that's wrong with this world. In fact, that you're still going to die.
Yes.
And the children, I mean, babies die. Children die when they're young. Teenagers die. I mean, middle-aged people die. Young adults die. Old people die. We all die. And this death that surrounds us at every point, which we are impotent to stop, it proclaims to us that we can't. I mean, what's wrong with the human race is nothing we have the ability to actually fix. It really is. Death is the ultimate preaching of law.
And if I could add to that, again, what Paul's trying to drive at in this particular example he's using here is he's being the Old Testament commentary again.
Right.
If you look at the Old Testament story of Adam, and you might conclude, oh, it is about our will. It's about our choices. See, that's what happened. He made a bad choice, and that's what resulted in death and sin.
Yeah
exactly. And no, the whole point is, he thought he had a choice to make. That was the problem. As long as he was just being the recipient of his blessing is fine. And when the devil came and said, no, it's up to you. You got to make a choice here. That's where everything went haywire. But even though we didn't do that, even though we might not have been like him in terms of there was an actual commandment, an actual disobedience, like you said, no. The problem is sin. It affects everybody. Everybody dies. And I really like what you said, too. See, that's, we're so troubled. Why would babies die? They're innocent little babies. But no, Paul says, no, that's, you don't understand. Yeah, you're thinking the way the world thinks.
And it's literally the way we are. I mean, we blossom from each other. That's the way God literally made us. Look, we need to read on further.
Yes,
we're not gonna get done. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let's stop at that point. We do have time. So, I mean, this, it's fascinating that he's making a comparison. He goes, but it's not like that.
No.
The problem with the comparison is that the gift on the inside, I mean, at the end side, is so much bigger than the thing in the beginning. So it's not just that God restores what was lost. It's he goes so far
it's
over and beyond
better.
That.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's a totally new thing. And again, it's that point. Because you might say, well, it wasn't fair for God. Why? How could God? But no, that's how it works. They're all, and now God can do the same thing through one man. And like you said, it's not just a restoration, not just bringing us back to where we were before, but bringing us much more than what we ever had.
And Doc, I don't want to pass by verse 15 without a comment. I mean, this is huge for Dr. Luther and others. I mean, he repeats this over and over again, that there are two things that are mentioned here. There is the grace of God, and then more literally, there is the gift, the donum, that's inside of the grace. So the grace is given, his forgiveness is great, but there's a gift that comes inside the grace. And he says, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift inside the grace that God's giving you. It's a way that God can impart his own life to you without destroying you, without wiping you out. He wraps it in forgiveness and then gives the Holy Spirit to you with that gift of forgiveness. And when we think about it like that, then it becomes really huge. I mean, if somebody wants to read more of Luther on this, just, you know, I know this is Romans, but he unpacks it hugely in his great Galatians commentary. Really very helpful point there. One trespass, and yet on the other hand, this outsized gift. If you're in Adam, you die. If you're in Christ, you live. Right?
And of course, the thing we need to grasp is we are in both of those. We are
There's
in
an
both
overlap.
Of those.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, Christ,
yeah.
Because Christ, we're in both of them because Christ put himself into Adam's line.
Yep.
I mean, the whole point of the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew and in the third chapter of Luke is to drive home this, he entered into this sinful line. You know, he comes into it and he plants a life that never ends inside of human flesh. Wow.
And it brings us back then to what he said earlier about rejoicing and suffering, because you see, we realize that we are still in that old sinful Adam. We realize, yeah, that body really does need to suffer. It really does need to die.
Right.
And you know, the older I get, the more I realize that, Will. Maybe in my younger years, I again, because this is what's wired into our sinful reasoning.
I can cheat it.
I would get better as I got older and more Christian. I would, and no, man, I'm 60. And I'm still the same, still under the same lust and the anger and the selfishness that I always did. That hasn't gotten any better. And yet, like you said, how much more I appreciate now the gift I have of God through Jesus Christ, that he's loved me, he's taken care of me, he's blessed me, and oh, he's got just so many wonderful things lying ahead for me.
And I don't want to leave this passage without underlining the condemnation is for all men.
Yeah.
And this one act of righteousness, this one righteousness that is Jesus Christ in his person and in what he does, this leads to justification and life for all men. The objective nature of what Christ has done. So you don't go out and tell somebody, if you do this and this and this, if you confess Christ, then he
yes.
will. No, you say, you have been forgiven. In Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. In Jesus Christ, God has loved you with a love that is eternal. In Jesus Christ, you are righteous in the sight of God. You are his beloved child in Jesus Christ. None of that has something you have to accomplish. It's all just something he lays on you as gift.
Years ago, as you would drive from New Athens to Sparta, someone had put up a display and they had three crosses. Of course, there's always three crosses. But what struck me is on the one cross they had damned, and on the other cross they had the word saved. And I thought, no, that's not right. Everyone's saved. Some will reject that. Some will refuse it. Some will be so confident in their own reason and works that they will say, I don't want the gift. I don't have any need of it. But no. Everyone has been saved. This one act of Jesus Christ, like I said, it's for everybody. It's for all.
So let me actually read that verse and the ones following, and then we can talk about whatever we have left here for the last few seconds. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, using that in the Hebrew sense of all, were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many, again in the Hebrew sense, will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And again, Paul has totally devastated this human opinion that we started with, because the human opinion is the purpose of the law is to make you good and righteous and holy. Here's the commandments. You do them and you'll be what you should be. And yet Paul reveals, as he does earlier, no, the purpose of the law was to show you how sinful we really are and how hopeless our case actually is, so that the one man, that one act of righteousness then could become the source of our justification and life for us and for all men, as it says there.
I always feel the need to make the Melanchthonian point. Yet we must be very clear that the law is not an enemy.
No.
And the law is, in fact, the description of God's eternal will for mankind. The law is only a description of the life that is Jesus Christ, which he alone lived in the flesh, so that it could become that one act of righteousness for all people.
And see, the thing is, though, it only becomes that way when you have Jesus.
In Christ.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden you realize, the
law is not... You touch the law without Jesus, it fries you.
Yeah, but it's not my boss, it's not my Lord, it's not my master. It is exactly, like you say, a description of, sure, I want to love my neighbor, so why would I want to hurt him in his body? Why would I want to take away his goods? I want to do just the opposite. But again, see, people don't understand that. Without Christ, like you said, the law will always burn you, the law will always condemn you, it will always show you the sin that is there from the moment you were conceived and born. But in Christ, we're totally free from the law. It's no longer our Lord, our master. It is, as you said, just what we want to be. It's, as you went back to before, the word character, it's now just how, what can I say? I don't do it for reward. I don't do it out of fear. I just do it because, well, it seems like the thing I want to do.
It's become who you are
without you even thinking about it. You just do it.
Right.
Yeah.
So I also want to stress at the end here, this grace reigns through righteousness. Grace as the, the forgiveness of sins and the gift that's inside of grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift, he actually rules in righteousness more than sin and death. I mean, as people think that the fundamental realities of this world, it's death and taxes. Well, it's death and sin. I mean, those are the fundamental realities of this world. And yet there's a fundamental reality that's more fundamental than those realities. And that is the righteousness and the gift of perfect righteousness in Christ, which the Holy Spirit gives to you, applies to you through the gift of faith. This is finally the deepest reality of this life. And once you have this, it truly does reign. I mean, grace becomes the foundation of your life, not barter and exchange, free gift. And you realize, wow, just like everything in my life, it came as gift. I didn't ask to live. It came as a gift. Oh, I didn't choose any of that. It all came as gift. And then that opens up our minds to actually live in this world with the joy of the children of God. Luther put it, it is well with the man who belongs to an eternal kingdom. He can dance through life forevermore.
Well, that's what I was going to say. That word eternal, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this context, even death is really nothing, is it?
No.
It's really nothing.
Swallowed up in him. Swallowed up in him. All right. Well, thank you so much for getting us through this great chapter.
Yeah,
it's been a lot of fun. And if you think that it can't get any better, just hang tight. People,
by
God, he gives you everything and then he gives you more. That's the way of our God. We'll be back tomorrow here on KFUO.